Well, welcome. My name's Mark. I add my welcome to what the host in each of your venues has already given you. We're real glad you're here and with us this weekend. A special welcome goes out to Roane County, as well as just down the hall to Amped and to Blend. We're glad we're all tapping in the same message. One church, one message for the weekend. So we're glad you're here. Hey, I don't know if you've ever had to say goodbye. And I realized if you're on the city this week, someone thought I was leaving. Like, for some of you who are disappointed, I'm not leaving. It was kind of like a hook, like, hey, saying goodbye is really tough. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place for even a decent amount of time, a few years, and had to say goodbye. And those moments are kind of awkward. You want to kind of capture the moment and kind of summarize what either the person or persons or people meant to you for some amount of time. And I don't know if we've always done that well. I don't know that I've done it well. And yet, what we get today is a picture in Acts chapter 20 of Paul saying goodbye. It's a farewell speech of Paul saying goodbye in Acts chapter 22, the elders and the leaders of Ephesus. And we'll get into some of the specifics in a moment, but while you're actually turning to chapter 20 of Acts and reading along with us, let me remind you of the context of where we are in our study. We're in Acts 20. We're in the third week of a short series in the book of Acts. I mean, that we actually packed Acts into 4 weeks is pretty phenomenal. So obviously we're not covering everything. Encourage you to read along and read in between each and every week as you move from week to week, and last week will be our final week. But I want to remind you where this all started. This all started with us kind of returning to a passage, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It was a passage that was written, a warning actually, written to the church of Ephesus. And we've covered this a few times over the last several months. And Revelation chapter 2, the writer says, "You've abandoned your first love, the love you had at first." So he's calling them to remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. And so we as elders have been kneeling and praying and actually fasting and talking about what does this mean for us as a church? And we receive this maybe not as a warning, but as a caution. As we've grown, we're 20 years old now, and we've become this big conglomeration on many campuses and many venues. And we don't want to lose the love that we had at first. And so what we see clearly in the call for Ephesus, as well as the call for Two Rivers Church, is to go back to do the things that we were doing at first. Not to lose and lose sight of our first love, which is who? Jesus. A love interaction. That's awesome. You already know where we're going. That's awesome. So the desire here is for us not to take our eye off the ball, not to take our eye off who is mission critical, who's Christ. And this pursuit compels us to look at what marked the Ephesian church. And here in Acts 20, we get a really clear picture in Paul's farewell. One more recap thing for you as we move into today's text. Over the last few weeks, we've kind of built an argument, which we believe is true about the early church, about the church in Ephesus as well as Paul. Paul and the early believers were people who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit of Christ residing in them. So we covered that week one. Week two, we talked about not only did the Spirit of God indwell them, and the Spirit of God was empowering them, but they lived in a place of expectancy, expecting God in real time to continue to speak, to guide, and direct. And so it's in that context that we see Paul pouring out his heart in chapter 20 of Acts to the people of Ephesus. And I know it's a long passage. We're going to run through it. So I'm going to get into my Jersey tone here and move through, but don't miss the intensity of Paul's heart for these people. 20 verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that had happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood for all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Be careful. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained through his very own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. A pretty profound farewell. I don't know if you can read that text without feeling the heart behind this man. Paul poured his heart out to these folks, these leaders of Ephesus, longing to see in them what he longed to see in the church. He poured his heart out to them because he longed for them to know the intimacy that he wanted them to understand in a relationship with Christ. A quite moving experience. And yet, what's not listed here, and I'm going to read into the text a little bit, is how this message resonated with these men who traveled some 30 miles to hear Paul. They traveled 30 miles. It says something about the relationship. Between Ephesus and Miletus, there was a 30-mile gap there. And I don't know if I called you to meet me down in Loudoun that you'd come down to TikTok and have ice cream with me. That's probably only what? 11 miles? I don't know, but it's quite a hike to go 30 miles to meet with somebody. This past summer, I got up one morning. I was bent on hiking Mount LeConte again. Now, it's not 30 miles to the top of LeConte, but I got up a little late that day, and the hike's not hard. It's getting a parking space up there, right? Right? Some of you know, like, if you don't get up there early, you don't get a space. And so you could go all the way out to LeConte and not get a space, and by the time you've hiked up, it's dark, and you don't get down in time. And so I know that I'd gotten a late start. So that morning I thought, well, what can I do instead of hiking Mount LeConte? So in the back of my head I thought, I'm going to hike KP. You think, what's KP? It's Kingston Pike. And I got this thing in my head. I thought, I'm just going to walk from our apartment in Lenoir City to Market Square, right up Kingston Pike. Let me just tell you, I'm not advocating that. It's not a wise thing. There's lots of space, but there's not only not sidewalk, there's not curbing, there's nothing, right? And a couple of people even stop from church and go, Pastor, are you okay? I'm like, no, but that's a whole different issue. But it was interesting. I got up early that morning, and I walked up Kingston Pike and made it to Market Square around 4 or 5 o'clock. I didn't call an Uber. I called my wife. She brought me a fresh shirt, and I bought her dinner. But it was 21 miles from the apartment in the LC up to Market Square, down to Market Square. And I think it was 46,285 steps, my iPhone said, which pretty significant. It took me most of the day to do it. And so add another 9 miles for the leaders of Ephesus. When Paul called them, he said, hey, I want you to meet me in Miletus. I long to get back to you. I'd love to get back to Ephesus, but I can't. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I want to get there before Pentecost. And so he calls for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church come. They make a 30-mile trip to meet Paul in Miletus. And what's not recorded here in this is the trip back. We read the farewell. We read Paul's words as he pours his heart out to these folks. But what's not listed here, it doesn't talk about their journey home. And so I don't know for you how this works, but like when big events happen, you don't just move past them into the next thing, right? I mean, I know when we read the scriptures, you move from this portion of scripture to this portion of scripture, and some big events take place, and we just move to the next portion of scripture. And yet there's a gap here. And in that gap, in my mind, I was sitting in my office the other day wondering, well, what was the conversation like going home? These men traveled 30 miles there. Now they had a 30-mile trek back, probably partly by boat, but certainly a lot of walking involved in that. And what was rolling around in their head as they heard the heart of Paul being poured out before them in his farewell and his commissioning the church of Ephesus? He longed for these men to know what it was like to be about Jesus because he wanted the church to be about Jesus. He wanted to model for them what he hoped and believed would be multiplied in and throughout the church of Ephesus. And I don't know what their specific vernacular would have been like, but as I sat there and I looked back over this passage several times, like, well, what was the takeaway? What was the one idea? And even though they might have spent maybe an hour or so in silence and each person remembering what it is that stood out in Paul's farewell for them, I bet collectively they landed on three words, something like this. What did you hear Paul say? I think he said, be about Jesus. Be about Jesus. It tied into everything that Paul was, everything he longed for the church to be about Jesus. It marked his mission, it marked his work, and it marked his relationships. And though Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, he's also speaking to you and I. He's speaking to us. There's transferable principles here for what he longed to pour into the elders and the leaders of that church. He longed for the church to experience themselves. And so I believe that Paul is calling us in this text to be about him, to be about Christ. And I always wrestled with this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Wow, you gotta be pretty confident that you're walking in the way of righteousness to make this sort of a statement. And yet Paul practiced what he preached. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me, not perfectly, but follow me as I follow Christ. And so you see this plea all throughout his farewell speech here in Acts chapter 2, where he's saying, be about Jesus. Be about Jesus in your mission. Be about Jesus in your work. Be about Jesus in your relationships. Follow me as I follow Christ. So for Paul, to be about Jesus was his mission. It wasn't just his job or his career, but it was at the very core of who he was. It was his core and his primary motivation, and at the heart of this man, which was to be about Christ, to be about Jesus. In verse 18, Acts chapter 2, we read, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time since I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. He says, you know how I lived among you. He's reminding them. Later on in the text, we read that he was with them for 3 years. You know how I lived among you. Since the first day I set foot in Asia, the whole time, he says, I was with you. My whole primary purpose was to be about Jesus and ensure that you'd be about Jesus. And we know why this was Paul's mission, because Paul had an encounter with Christ. Brad covered it last week in Acts chapter 9. You've heard the story. Paul was Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the Jews. He believed he was a devout, righteous man, and he was. And he was doing what was right in his heart. He was serving Judaism by rounding up those of the way, those who called Jesus the Messiah, those who believed Jesus was the Christ, and rounding them up and taking them back to Jerusalem, binding them up. Until what? He had a profound experience. We like to call it a come to Jesus moment. I love that line. My mom used to say, we're going to have to come to Jesus moment. What she meant was, we're going to get serious. It's going to get real. And I love where the origin of that phrase comes from. It's because people have had come to Jesus moments. In fact, Paul didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to Paul. He was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light came, and a voice from heaven came, and it was Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he had a come to Jesus moment. He was blinded. He was forced down to his knees where he met and recognized Jesus as the Christ. So one day he's the persecutor of the faith of Judaism. And the next day what? He's the follower of Christ. He's a preacher for Jesus. So much so, Brad said last week that Ananias, a man of God, was sent to Paul's house where he was at, actually blinded, waiting for days for Ananias to come. And God says to Ananias, you need to go to Saul and pray over him and lay hands on him. And Ananias questions God, and he says, you mean the guy who's got the rights by the chief priest to round us all up and take us to prison? And the answer is what? Yeah, that's the guy. Even Ananias was like, wow, that's the gospel. That's a profound encounter with Jesus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus. And because of his encounter with Jesus, not just his work, not just his call, but his core identity, his mission was wrapped up in all about being about Jesus. Jesus got a hold of Paul's heart that day. Paul was rescued. Paul was redeemed. Paul was changed forever at the core of his being. And his mission was to be about Jesus. And folks, that's our mission too. Our mission is to be about Jesus. It's not just for church leaders or for apostles, but for every one of us. And yet, you know what? That was a spectacular experience that happened to Paul, right? The spectacular oftentimes becomes so familiar that it becomes a secondary thing for us. Let me give you an insignificant example of this. We moved out of the apartment in the LC and moved into a beautiful home back in December. I mean, beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's brand new. everything's new in this house. I mean, for months we dreamt about, you know, Terry's picking out like countertops and cabinets and carpet and tile, and I can't believe all the decisions that were involved in building a house over several months. So we laid awake at night looking on, you know, Pinterest and all kinds of stuff of how we would design this home, and finally we move into this house late December, and I got to tell you, the first morning we got everything there and moved in, and the first morning I came out and stumbled to a pot of coffee, and I stood there in this house with a cup of coffee, and I was just overwhelmed. Like, everything is new. Like, everything is new. The floor I'm standing on, the walls I'm looking at, the drapes hanging on the wall. I mean, everything is new. I hadn't felt like that since we got back from our honeymoon. Remember when, like, I don't know, but before you get married, you're begging and borrowing. You got leftover towels that were your parents' one day and everything. But I remember waking up after our honeymoon that first day and going, wow, everything's new. The towels are new. The lamps are new. She's new. Everything I touched was new, right? Everything was new. It was overwhelming. And the same thing, I felt that way in December. Like, wow, everything is new. And it was just, I didn't know what to look at or touch first. It was too much to take in. And we've been in our house almost a month now. Everything's not so new anymore. I got up and went, got a cup of coffee, moved through that same living room, that same space. Not quite as enamored by it as I was in late December. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Our mission's got to be about Jesus. It can't become second to us. It can't become a second love, a third love, a fourth love. But Paul's compelling draw for the church of Ephesus, the people of Ephesus, and for you and I, is that Jesus would remain our first love, that he'd still remain mission critical for us. Perhaps in an effort to ensure, like Paul, that our mission is about Jesus, let me just stop and ask you, do you remember the moment that you came to Christ? Do you remember what that was like? You know, I'm looking at some young faces, some older faces like mine. And for some of you, maybe it was a month ago, a week ago, maybe last year, maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Have I covered everybody by now? Like, when was it that you gave your life to Christ, that you had a come to Jesus moment like Paul? And some of you had it like Paul. Some of us had such a dramatic experience and encounter with the person of Jesus Christ that our life has never been the same. And we went from denying him and everything we said, thought, and felt to acknowledging him. Do you remember what that moment was like? If you do, there should be some smiles in the room. I mean, it was a time that we were redeemed, that we were rescued, that we were bought back, that we were given not only the promise of eternity, but the promise of life and life to the full here in this world today. I don't know, for some of you, you can't pinpoint like an exact moment where you prayed a prayer. It was a transition for you. But the reality is, we've been changed by Christ. We've had a come to Jesus moment. There's an old spiritual I heard as a kid, take me back, dear Lord, to the place when I first received you. And there's a part of us as people who belong to Jesus who ought to be thinking about and preaching the gospel back to ourselves every day. Not going back to the sin that once owned us, but going back to the redemption that owned us and the resurrection that set us free. Amen? There's something about Paul that he wants to be sure that they get. And they understood it. He said, from the first day I set foot in Asia, the whole time I was with you, what did you think I was about? And I think emphatically these men to a person could have said, it was about being about Jesus. Being about Jesus. So Paul was about Jesus in his mission. Paul was also about Jesus in his work. The work of the gospel. Look at verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood. Be about Jesus. It's the work of the gospel. And I'm not talking about the preaching gospel. I'm talking about the gospel in my life, the gospel in your life. Be about Jesus. It's the work that we're called to each and every day. And I call it work because the truth of the matter is, it's work to be about Jesus, isn't it? It doesn't come natural to any of us. So if you think it does, and the guy next to you, the gal in front of you, it just seems natural for them. It's not. It's not natural for any of us. In fact, it's the tough work of our life to be about Jesus each and every day. And Paul says in verse 28, pay attention to your life. What does it mean to pay attention to your life? Pay attention that your first love remains your first love. Pay attention to your life. No one else is going to do it for you. No one else will pay attention to your life. I've been mentored. I've been discipled. I've been in programs. I've been in all those accountability groups you can imagine. It's helpful, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But no one else is going to take responsibility for my life with Jesus. No one. And no one's going to take responsibility for yours. And so what Paul is saying to them, he's saying, pay attention to your life, not only for yourselves, but for the life of the flock. It's hard work. You know, I don't know if you, when you came to Christ, when I came to Christ, I was 8 years old, and I was promised, you come to Christ, you give your life to Jesus, everything's wonderful after that. And it actually is, on one level. But everything's a lot harder. And we're not going to get into what Paul talks about, the persecutions and the trials that come, but the reality is, it's hard work. It's tough, right? Let me be honest for a minute. Not that I wasn't honest a minute ago, but I'm going to be honest now. It's tough for me to be about Jesus every day, to pay attention to my life, and I ought to know better. I've had a profound encounter with Christ. What happened at 8 years old was just the beginning. I've seen God move in my life in ways that I ought not to be standing here talking to anybody about him. And yet I've seen God move in ways in my life that have been nothing less than the miraculous, nothing less than the orchestration of Jesus himself in my life. I've literally been forgiven. I've been restored millions of times. I don't know what 7 times 70 times 70 is. I've experienced grace upon grace upon grace. I've been physically healed in my lifetime. I've been emotionally healed, repetitively so. Even this year, I've seen profound movement in the life of members of my family that I didn't know could ever happen, that could ever take place. I've seen relationships change. I've seen God do things in my world and in the world that I live in ways that can't be accounted to anyone else except by the power of God. And you would think after experiencing all of that, that the first thing I'd want to do this morning was get up and run to the Word and prayer. And yet, you know what? There's this tension. It's like this with me. And it's like this with you too, isn't it? There's this tension that exists within each and every one of us. And so if you're feeling odd because you feel that, welcome. Welcome. It's work to be about Jesus. That's why Paul says, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your life. Be about Christ. So let me ask you, how's it going? How's it going with you paying attention to the gospel in your life? What's that look like for you? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, unless you need to. I mean, I know that preachers aren't supposed to do the oughts and noughts anymore. We're supposed to kind of invite you and encourage you to move forward. And yet, you can't read a passage like this and not see some clear oughts from Paul. We ought to be a people who are committed to Christ. We ought to be a people who are bowing our knee in prayer. We ought to be a people who are committing ourselves to the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything we do flows from it. If you don't guard your heart, no one else will. That's the call on each and every one of our lives, and yet we find ourselves in this tension place each and every day. And yet I got to say, if we consider ourselves to be Christians and followers of Christ, but don't know for ourselves what his word says, don't know for ourselves what Jesus is saying to us in real time, he's still speaking, he's still actively participating with us by the power of his spirit, if we don't know that that's taking place, then something else has got a first place position in our life. And Paul is saying, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to your life. Look at verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There's no question what he's referring to is the word of God. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's the word of God. It's the Spirit speaking through the word of God that builds us up, that gives us what we need to know that we're on track. And yet, without question, we find ourselves in these spaces sometimes where we're really not sure what God wants or what God thinks or what God feels or whatever. And I really hate the world we live in so many ways because we live in a world where everybody's opinion matters. Like you have an opinion, you have an opinion, you have an opinion, and we all have the right to our opinions. I guess we're Americans, right? We all have the right to our opinions. I'm not going to go political, trust me. But here's the deal. You do have a right to your opinion. You can feel anything you want to feel. But here's the truth. Your opinion doesn't trump truth. Your opinion, what you feel, what you think, how you feel that this might be loving, unloving, it doesn't trump truth. And we've got to come back to a place where we're paying attention to our life that what I feel aligns with who God says he is and who God says I am in him. Yes? Let me give you an example. I'm a guy who moves quickly from feeling to fact. If I feel something, therefore it is. I mean, without hesitation, I've recognized this recently in my life. Like, if I feel something pretty strongly, it becomes fact, and I start acting on that as if that's true. You know, well, that makes sense. Well, maybe for me. Sometimes that's completely biblical, and it's right in line, and it's accurate. Other times, it's just whack. I mean, it's just off. It's completely off. And Paul says, hey, there's going to be some among you. They're twisted. They got twisted thoughts. I got to say, there's times where I'm twisted. I'm mixed up. Recently, I stepped out of line. I blew it. Not only did I blow it, I just sinned. My words were foul. My actions were foul. My behavior was foul. I was just in sin. And I confessed my sin. And yet, you know what I felt? I felt like God's just been waiting to pull the rug out from under me. He's going to get even. He's just waiting for the opportune time where he can embarrass me the most. He can yank the rug out from under me. I felt that. And I started to act on that between he and I privately as if that's fact. Now, if you haven't caught on yet, that's whack. That's what Paul calls twisted. But how would I know if it's whack or twisted if I don't know what God's word says? God's word says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just, I'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God says, I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. God's not out to get me. And yet, if I'm not in a place where I'm aligning myself and exposing myself to the word of God, to truth, day in and day out, how will I know that? How will I know that the truth is the truth? And so Paul says to you, he says to me, pay attention to your life. How's that going? If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we've got to be in a place where we're consistently, we ought to be in the Word consistently. We ought to be on our knees in prayer consistently. We ought to be asking God, what you say here and what I'm living here, help me to live this thing out. Show me the truth. Show me the way. Help me to be about Jesus, even in the work of the gospel. This isn't just for apostles, it's not just for the church of Ephesus, it's not just for leaders of your church, it's for each and every one of us. And Paul, again, was pouring into the life of these elders what he longed to see the church experience, become, and know. That we'd be a people marked by our commitment to the word and marked by our commitment to prayer, that we'd be surrendering ourselves day in and day out. And so I ask you, how's that going? And if you feel a tinge of guilt, feel it, own it. Allow that to move you to a place you say, God, I've let someone else become first love. Help me get back to a place. And it might not all happen tomorrow morning, but over a process of committing yourself and paying attention to your walk with God, you'll find yourself in greater alignment. You'll find yourself being about Jesus. And then Paul says, not just for yourselves, but other people are looking at you. Like it or not, we're all leading somewhere somehow. People are looking how you're living your life. And they're modeling and planning their life after how you're living your life. So be about Jesus. Make sure the well is full inside of you. Pay attention to your heart so that you've got something to give to someone else, that there's some truth, alignment, there's accuracy coming from the word of God that's coming out for other people. So Paul says, be about Jesus, not only in his mission, but in the work of the gospel. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. And I believe those elders on their way back to Ephesus were certainly convinced that they were to be about Jesus in their mission. They were to be about Jesus in their work. But without question, they were to be about Jesus in their relationships. You know, I loved getting this assignment because it changed the way I thought and felt about Paul. He's always sort of scared me. You know, he's kind of a crusty guy who, it's either his way or the highway. Like, you read oftentimes in there, like, people get in an argument with him, and they got to go a different direction. Like, they're, hey, let's divide. Let's go separate ways. Like, it seems like if you get too close to this guy, you're going to get burned. And there's a part of that may all be true, because God uses old, crusty people, yes? Half of us are hoping so, right? I mean, but part of that may be true, but what you get here is a fuller picture of the man of and the life of Paul. You can't read these verses and not see his heart being poured out for what? People that he loves. He had a love for Jesus, and he had a deep love for his people. It marked Paul's life. It marked his relationships. All throughout this passage, we see Paul pouring his heart out to them. He says, I called the elders of the church to come to me. He called the elders of the church. They were in Ephesus. He was in Miletus. He called them, and they came to him some 30 miles away. That says something about relationships. If I called you to meet me down the LC, you go, I don't know. How much time is it going to take, right? But there was a relationship there with Paul where the elders responded and came to him. 18, it says they came. It says a whole lot. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. He lived among them the whole time. Paul was a profound leader. He didn't lead from an org chart or a corner office with windows. He said, you know how I lived among you the whole time? I did life with you. I lived among you the whole time we were together from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. With humility and tears, he served alongside them. He didn't lead from a director's chair, but serving the Lord alongside them with humility. And we see here this man cried. He poured his heart out to them with tears about the trials and the persecutions that he had. He shared his life with them. He didn't whitewash the gospel or the work of the gospel. He said, you know what? Being a part of the gospel, being a part of being about Jesus has caused a lot of pain in my life. And he told the truth about the pain in his life. He said he shared the difficulties and the struggles with them from the plots of the Jews and how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He didn't hold back. He didn't shrink back by telling people the truth. A few weeks ago, we talked about speaking the truth in love. Wow, what a great challenge. It seems like Paul was a man who spoke the truth in love. He says, I didn't hold back from telling you the truth, though it pained me at times. And you see, there's a relationship Paul had with these people that was close. And I think sometimes for us, the hardest people to speak the truth to are the people that are closest to us, right? I can get up and tell somebody, a stranger across the street, the truth about anything. But get into my marriage, get into my relationship with my kids and my family and good friends, and something doesn't seem right, and I kind of shrink back, like, what are they going to do with this? What are they going to think of me if I deal with this? And who am I? I got planks coming out of my own eye. I'm going to go after the splinter in theirs. And we do all this backpedaling and shrinking back, and so we think what we're doing is protecting the relationship. What we're actually doing is protecting the relationship from being anything but a relationship. It's not intimate or close at all. What it becomes is something that's pretend and distance, because I'm going to pretend that this thing going on in your life doesn't exist. And Paul says, I didn't hold back. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I taught you in public, and I taught you from house to house. You get a picture of Paul going from house to house. He was belligerent about his pursuit of Christ and being about Jesus. He went from house to house. He taught them in public, but then had discussion upon discussion upon discussion in each and every house. And then down here in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except what the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He was constrained by the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit testified to him. There was a sharing of Paul with the people of Ephesus, that's something that they knew. They had an ongoing relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ in real time. The Spirit of God was speaking to Paul. He says he was constrained. He knew in his knower of knowers what he was supposed to do. Even though that the Spirit testified to him that persecutions will come, there's a real-time relationship Paul had with God where God speaks. And if you've been around Two Rivers any length of time, you've heard language like, hey, God gave me the scripture for you. I'm going to share it with you. God gave me a word. God gave me a picture. God gave me a thought. God gave me a word of encouragement that I'm supposed to share with you. That's real time. We believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul's saying to them, I was constrained by the Holy Spirit. There's a testimony going on between me and the Holy Spirit. There's a dialogue that's happening. And that's what's available and potentially possible for you and I as we step into that. And it's in relationship that Paul shares that. Up in verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood. He says, I'm innocent. I've done all I can. I've poured it out for 3 years. I've been with you. I've been in your houses. Night and day, I've wept over you. I've prayed over you. I'm innocent of your blood. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Again, he's declaring, I didn't shrink back. Why? I love you too much not to tell you the truth. I didn't shrink back from the full counsel of God, from the persecutions and the trials that I faced in my life, to actually the real-time experience with the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I didn't hold anything back from you. Verse 31, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Again, night and day and with tears, there's a clear picture of relationship. In verse 36, and when he said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Of course he did. And when he said all these things, when he poured his heart out to them, his life out to them, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. It was indicative of how Paul lived his life when he was with them. It wasn't a one-time occurrence. You don't get the impression here. But he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they embraced him and wept with him and they kissed him. I don't know if you get any more intimate than that, right? He had a love relationship with with Christ and with the people of God in such a way that it compelled him. It broke his heart to actually say farewell to them. And this whole experience is punctuated as they accompanied him back to the ship. And they walked Paul back to the ship. Takes us back to where we started. They dropped Paul off. And they gave him a clear picture of this authentic community, this relationship that they had with him. Being about Jesus happens, folks, in authentic community. It happens in church. It happens with other people. Life on life, sharing the mission and the work of the gospel in our lives and with each other. Is it a call to growth groups? Yeah, in part. But don't hear that. It's so much more than that. It's a call for us to live open and honestly before each other. Paul said he didn't count his life of any value. It wasn't even precious to him. But the work of the gospel in his life and the work of the gospel in the lives of others in his world was what counted to him. It was mission critical for him. And there's a part of this for you and for me that is both enticing and it's scary. It's enticing because deep down inside, we wish that this was more than it is. We hope and pray that being a part of a church would be more than it is. It's enticing in that way. It's scary because we know, if you read this text and you know where I'm going with this, that it's going to require something more from me, and that's scary. What if I actually put my heart out there and you walk away? Or worse than that, you stay and judge me, right? It's scary. It's scary to put our stuff out there, isn't it? It's scary to walk in and share our lives with somebody because if you know what I'm really thinking and what I'm really wrestling with, you're going to have a different opinion of me. So I keep this wall up between me and you, and we never really experience what Paul's talking about here, what Paul shared with the church of Ephesus, where he shares his struggles, his joys, his pursuit of Christ, and what that looks like and how that's being fleshed out in the life of the church. It's a scary thing. It's messy, right? It's risky. And I got to tell you, I've risked it. And I'm not proud to say this, but I'll give you the truth. My greatest damage and wounding in my life has happened in the church because I put my stuff out there. The church people will severely disappoint you and fail you. Some of you are nodding your heads, and here's the other side of the story. You have severely wounded and disappointed other people. And yet, here's what's true. Though the greatest damage in my life has come from the church, even greater than that has been the greatest healing, the greatest recovery, the greatest authenticity, the greatest encouragement that I've ever experienced has come from men and women in the church who've not held back, but stepped into my life and got into the ugly of who I am. That's what Paul's calling us to. As he pours his heart out to these people, you can't leave the farewell of Paul and not be compelled and convinced that Paul was about Jesus. It was all about Jesus in his work, in his mission, and in his relationships. And the call is for you and I as well. So let me ask you this. As the men of Ephesus walk back to their city, and as you and I walk back into our world and life today, tomorrow, and the next. How might we be more about Jesus? How might we be about Jesus? Is there something in Paul's farewell that is stirred in you? Like something that you're pondering even as we're speaking now? Perhaps maybe for you it's going back to that time when you first gave your life to Jesus and allowing the gospel to penetrate you anew in a fresh way to remind you just how far you've come. Not how bad you were, but how far you've come and all that he's done in your life. Perhaps for you it's an intentional commitment to say, I want to be a man or a woman that's marked by prayer, that's marked by the word of God, but that's marked by me paying attention in my life so I have something of value and something of depth to give to anyone else. Perhaps for you, it's taking a step in a relationship that's already there and just giving yourself a bit more, taking the risk, risking church, going a little bit further to sharing your heart and your life with someone and allowing them to do the same in your life as well. Or perhaps it's none of what we've talked about, but you know in your knower that God has spoken to you in your own personal life and your walk with him what it means for you to be about Jesus. I'm going to ask in our closing time today and across all our venues, we're getting ready to sing a song I just love. It's one of my favorites. It's called Give Me Jesus. It's one of my favorites. I remembered it, huh? Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That's my hope and my prayer for me. That's my hope and my prayer for each of us as we're together. And I ask you to pull your bulletin out. And while we're singing that song in a minute or two, would you just ask God this? God, what would it look like for me? What just give me one thing that would mark my life this week that would make it all about you. I'd be about you, Jesus. And hear this. This isn't, and if you hear nothing else, please hear this. This isn't about us digging deeper, trying harder, hunkering down to be better people. This is about us surrendering ourselves to the power that is ours in the person of Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. He longs for us just to lean in and allow him to do the very work. We sung a song earlier, like, even the breath I need to breathe to worship you comes from you, Lord. The strength we need to be about him is where? Where's it found? It's found in being about Jesus. It's found in the Spirit of Christ himself. So again, it's not about you being better, but about you surrendering more and to be about Christ in all that you are. Would you stand and allow me to pray for you? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this man, Paul, this old crusty guy who poured his heart out, who literally poured his heart out for the men of Ephesus, for the elders there, who would go back to the church and model what you long for not only the church at Ephesus to be, but for us to be. And for us to be here, Two Rivers Church, corporately and personally, that we would be all about you, that we would never forget our mission-critical first love, Jesus. So God, may we be marked as a people who are all about you. And to that end, we ask for your guidance, your help, and your power. In the name of Jesus, amen.